Let us pray. Lord God, as we hear from your word and think about its meaning and application to our life, we pray that you would speak to us through your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I'd like to begin with a true story. Part of the story comes from a book. Maybe some of you have seen this book. It's a story of the Binnamarian people and the Bible translators, Des and Jenny Oatridge. And part of the story comes from some later communications. It's a story of the transforming power of God's word in a particular situation. In 1959, Des and Jenny Oatridge, who were members of Wycliffe Bible Translators, and their young baby daughter Ruth, went to live in a small Papua New Guinea Highlands tribe. The tribe was known as the Binnamarian people, and they went to live in their village in order to study their language and do Bible translation. Now, the Binnamarian tribe had once had 3,000 members, but due to tribal warfare, their numbers had dropped to 111. I was talking with Julian about, you know, sometimes we think missionaries go in and destroy peace-loving people living in harmony. No, this tribe was suffering the raw end of warfare that had decimated their tribe. And the people had lost their sense of hope. And few babies were being born. Why have children if there's no hope? And Des was, I think, a plumber by background, but actually a brilliant linguist. But he asked, let me work with one of the smallest groups in Papua New Guinea. There are over 830 languages spoken in Papua New Guinea. He had no high ambitions. Just give me the smallest group. I'll go and work with them. And so he was allocated to work among the Binnamarian people. And they were a people that were very suspicious. And at first they were very suspicious of Des and Jenny. And they saw Des learning their language, and they were afraid that as Des wrote down all the words from their language in a book, that one day he might close the book and leave, and that their language would be taken away from them somehow, and they'd have nothing left to speak with. And so they decided amongst themselves, we will teach Des and Jenny half the language, but half the language we will keep hidden, so that if they go and we lose that half, we've still got another half of the language to speak. Okay, so very suspicious, superstitious people. And so Des and Jenny were wondering, after many months of language learning and making progress, they still couldn't understand many of the things people were speaking about. But anyway, over time, trust built up, and they realized they were being taught only half the language and not the whole, and the people opened up and began teaching them the whole language. The interesting thing is that when they went to live in this village, there was actually a Christian church in the village. There was a mission denomination that had planted a church in the village, but they had decided to use a Papua New Guinean language, but not the language of the Binnamarian people, one of the neighbouring or regional languages. And as a result, the Binnamarian people were, even though they heard messages, they were very confused about what Christianity really was all about. And I think they concluded that it was really a whole set of rules that they had to follow. Somehow they missed out on really understanding the gospel of God's grace, that we are forgiven all our sins through our Saviour, Jesus Christ. And so they had this confusion. And they really weren't born again and saved because they hadn't heard the gospel clearly. And as some of the people worked with Des on translation, a breakthrough happened in their understanding. Actually, as he tells the story, they had translated the whole of Matthew's gospel, except that Des said, they won't be interested in the genealogy at the beginning. We will start from chapter 2 and work the... So anyway, they got to the end of Matthew 28, and then they said, oh, well, we better go back and do chapter 1, because otherwise it's not complete. But that was actually a thing that opened the door, because they had wondered if all these stories were about some sort of spirit. Jesus was some sort of spirit person, not a real human being. But when they saw that Jesus had a genealogy of 14 generations plus 14 generations plus 14 generations, they were amazed. We never give any spirit person that sort of genealogy. And so they very excitedly called a meeting of the people that night and said, look what we have discovered, the genealogy of Jesus. He is a real human. And the word spread and people began to be converted. And that began a process of transformation. No longer living in despair, they found new hope. And no longer living in darkness, light was shining. They even went and began to share the gospel with the neighbouring tribes that had been their bitter enemies in the past. And the women started having children because there was hope. There was faith and hope. And the tribe began to grow in strength. What's not told in the book but happened many years afterwards, that Des and some of the members of his family went back to the Binnamarian village for a dedication. I don't know if it was the second or third edition of the New Testament or something, but they went back for this occasion. And as they arrived in the village, they were amazed as children, mobs of children, came to greet them. When they'd first gone there, there were so few children, but the village was alive with children. And where there'd been suspicion and fear, there was positive energy and light. And they just saw how much the Word of God had transformed this people. The old suspicions had been replaced with a confident joy. The power of having the Scriptures in their own language was very manifest. So the gospel, the Christian gospel, is a powerful and transforming message. It has the power to transform individuals, bring them out of darkness into light, out of bondage into freedom, and even transform communities. The Christian gospel is good news. And at the heart of it is the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, who died to pay the price for our sins and who rose again victorious over death, so that we know that whatever the world could throw at Jesus, he was more powerful and victorious over it. They tried to destroy Jesus and his message. They killed Jesus, as you know, crucifying him on a cross. He was died, he was buried, but he rose again. He was victorious, and they were wrong. And then as Jesus appeared over that period of 40 days meeting with his disciples, he began to talk with them about their task going into the future. And each of the Gospels and the beginning of Acts records in some way or another a great commission given to the disciples. And today we are looking at the one that is found in Matthew. And I'm just going to read it again, because the text I'm preaching from is a little bit different from the one in the hymn book. I've got the NIV in front of me, pretty much saying exactly the same things, just some words are different. Then the 11 disciples, why 11? Judas Iscariot was no longer part of the 12. The 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. I just love that because that's honesty. That's honesty. If you're writing this book to impress people, you would write it differently, wouldn't you? But they were all thoroughly convinced. But some doubted. That's the human heart. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So my first point is we need to realize that when Jesus issued the Great Commission, he issued it with the highest authority that you could think of, the highest authority that there is. Here we have the risen Jesus, one who has died and has been raised to life again by God. And he speaks and tells us that he has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. I mean, he had it from all eternity, but I think because of the resurrection, he was sort of, that really sort of impressed the fact that he had all this authority. Jesus is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Here's the risen Son of God speaking to us, speaking to his disciples, and I believe he's speaking to us as well. But as we study the scriptures, we need to say a little bit more than this, because as we look at the scriptures and we wrestle with what's the relationship between the Father and Jesus, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we realize that we are worshiping one God who is triune. This is a Trinity, and that Jesus Christ is none other than the second person of the Trinity. This is God speaking to us in human form. And with this full authority, Jesus commanded his disciples to go and make disciples of all nations. And they did. You know, when God commanded Abraham to go, he went. When the disciples, when you read Acts, you realize sometimes they needed to have a little bit of a push, but they went and made disciples as far as they could go in their lifetime. But I'm convinced that this command, the Great Commission, also applies to us. Because if we are disciples of Jesus, then according to the, and we become disciples, because people have made disciples, we become disciples, and then we have to be taught everything that Jesus taught his disciples to do. Everything that Jesus taught his disciples to do, we're supposed to obey, and that includes the Great Commission. So I think from generation to generation, this commission is handed down, and Jesus promises to be with us to the end of the age. It is I believe it's a work that carries from generation to generation until Christ comes again. And it's important for us to meditate on the authority of this commission, because our work of extending God's kingdom by preaching the gospel will be met by strong opposition. You study church history, has been met by strong opposition. People will say various things to us. In William Carey, they said all sorts of things to him before he went to India to preach the gospel. "Why don't you leave these people alone?" people will say. "Let them be happy in their own religious beliefs. Why do you want to change them?" But are they happy in their own beliefs? Some maybe, but we know many situations where people lived in great terror and despair and fear of evil spirits, and the gospel has brought them liberty. People will say, "Why do you insist on imposing your Christian morality on the world?" We get said that to us today in Australia. "Why do you insist on imposing your beliefs on the world?" But often those very same people, if you look at it, they are trying to impose their own morality on us. Okay? They're not playing fair. At this very moment, a whole new sexual morality, a whole new understanding of gender is being forced upon us by people who complain that we have no right to impose our Christian morality on the world. Well, why do we do that? Because of God, of Jesus. He's given us this great commission. We are faithful to a higher command. Even Christians will say to us, why do you bother going to such a far-off place to share the gospel? And why are you taking your children there? I saw Paul and Fenny, you've got their cards up, taking their two children. Is it two? I think so. There are so many needs right here in Perth. Why go there? Well, it's true, there are many needs in Perth. But in Perth, we have easy access to the gospel. Like every suburb has a Christian church of some sort. Bibles are easy to get. But in some places in the world, people might never encounter the Christian gospel because they might never meet a Christian who is speaking their language. Even today, it has changed a lot, but even today you will find places where people will never hear about Jesus unless someone goes and is among them. Yes, so it's important that when we face all these oppositions, to be convinced that the Great Commission that we're trying to obey is given to us by the great authority of our Lord and Saviour Jesus. But it is important for us to carry out what we do in a Christ-like way, to make disciples in a Christ-like way, because some people in their enthusiasm go too far. They maybe have a superior attitude. They say, we've got the truth, you're all completely wrong, and can say things that are really not the best way of putting things. We need to learn from Jesus how he made friends with people and proclaimed the gospel. From Paul, how he went around and introduced the gospel into different places. In a way, and we need to do it in a way that is demonstrating God's love and truth. At the heart of the Great Commission is the command to make disciples of all nations. In these verses, there are a number of verbs, the doing words. And there is one word that is in the imperative, which is a word that when you have something in the imperative, it means this is the command. And the word make disciples is the command. But to make someone a disciple of Jesus Christ is a process. It takes time. Being a disciple of Jesus is a lifelong process. I'm still learning how to be a disciple of Jesus. After being a Christian for many, we're all still being discipled. It's a process as we learn more and more of Jesus' teaching and try to obey it. I get concerned sometimes when people talk about they went somewhere and they preached the gospel and so many people made commitments, put their hands up, prayed a prayer, and that's wonderful. But if that's the whole story, I might keep on thinking, well, who's discipling these people? Who is teaching them? It's great when people make a commitment to Christ, a decision for Christ. But if they then just leave them alone and go away, who is doing the great commission work of making them true disciples of Jesus? So Jesus didn't say, go make converts of all nations. He said, go and make disciples of all nations. And then as we look into the rest of it, there are three participles that are mentioned. Sorry, you don't need to know the grammar, but just this is based on the structure of the thing. There are three activities that are part of making disciples. There's go or going, there is baptizing, and there is teaching. So make disciples, and as you're doing that, you are going, you are baptizing, and you are teaching. going. You cannot begin to be involved in making disciples if there is no sense of going. But I want to say and suggest to you that going can be a very broad thing. It can be as simple as going to talk with someone. You take a step, you notice someone is lonely, or you want to, someone is here, you go and you talk to them. Maybe you write an email or a letter or make a phone call. You're doing something to go and connect with that person. So I think it can be as simple as that. So we don't have to think, oh, to obey this, we all have to go overseas because God calls us to mission here. But for some, at the other extreme, it may involve going somewhere, you yourself and your family and your kids going to another country, another culture, learning another language, and all that involves in order to go and make disciples of those people. So I think from one extreme to the other, we can all be involved in going, getting up and somehow going to make disciples. And perhaps your own involvement in going, and it seems that this church is involved in this, is actually supporting people who have gone to the ends of the earth with the gospel. You may be thoroughly involved in the world mission, the making of disciples of all nations, by praying. Prayer is vital to protect and empower through God's Spirit those that are on the front lines a long way away, by giving financially and supporting them in many ways. People cannot go unless they are sent, as we had in one of our readings. We can be involved in making disciples of all nations by being a good senders of people who are able to go when we can't. The goal of evangelism, of mission, is to see someone become, have faith in Jesus Christ. And through the history of the church, from Acts 2, right the way through today, conversion to Christ is marked in some way or another with baptism. Baptism in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. At this point, we can open up a whole lot of discussion, many sermons, meaning of baptism, how do we do baptism, mode of baptism, age of baptism, and we can get into discussions and maybe even arguments. Let's just leave it at that. But we know that it is true. When people come into a life-saving relationship with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, we symbolize this in their lives by the sacrament of baptism. And that is part of making disciples, that they are baptized into the truth of the gospel. But disciple making does not end there, because there's the third one: going, baptizing, teaching them to obey everything God has commanded us. As we make disciples, our ultimate goal, and it will take a lifetime, is to teach people everything that Jesus taught and did. So we focus initially on the Gospels, but in order to understand the significance of Jesus' teaching and his life, we read the rest of the New Testament as that is interpreted and applied to life. And of course, we can't really understand Jesus unless we know the whole scriptures of the Old Testament, which make promise, and the New Testament makes fulfillment. So ultimately, we want people to know the whole scriptures so that they are true and deep disciples of Jesus Christ. I've got a couple of quotes in Acts 20, verse 27. Paul told the Ephesian elders, "I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God." Other translations use the phrase we like, "the whole counsel of God." In Colossians 1:28-29, Paul wrote, "Jesus is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone in all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. Making disciples of all nations. As we come closer to the end, I want to just dig a little bit deeper into some of the realities of making disciples of all nations. In describing all the nations, the book of Revelation, chapter 7, verse 9, refers to the redeemed as a multitude from every nation, tribe, people, and language. As I said earlier, around the world there are people speaking 7,000 languages. There are majority languages where millions or billions of people speak, down to very small languages. But if people from all nations are to become disciples of Jesus Christ and obey the Great Commission, then they need to be able to understand and obey everything Jesus commanded us. And how can they do that if the Bible and other resources are not available to them in their language? How would you go as a Christian if the Christian Bible wasn't available to us in English or what our main language is? It would be a great struggle. I think we would misunderstand many things. We would have to try and read it in another language and use a dictionary, and we'd make mistakes. We're faced with 7,000 languages. What are our options? You know, in the Middle Ages, when the church had grown to encompass most of Europe, they took the approach that Latin, as the language of the Roman church, the Roman universal church, that should be the church language. But as time went on, and they would do all their ministry and all their preaching in Latin, all their theological books would be Latin. But as time went on, more and more people spoke the different languages of Italian and Spanish and French and all the different. They all came from Latin, but they were diverging away. And people couldn't understand the Latin Bible anymore. John Wycliffe was a great professor at Oxford, and he was advocating in favour of translation into English so that the people in English, and into other languages, vernacular languages. And as I said earlier, the complete English Bible appeared in the latter years of his life, known as the Wycliffe Bible. And then as the Protestant Reformation came about a couple of hundred years later, 150 or more years later, the Bible was translated into many of the European languages. And so it needs to continue, and it did continue with many of the great missionaries, William Carey, translating into the languages of India and so on. The Word of God needs to be translated into all the languages that where people speak so that they can understand the Scripture in a language that speaks to their heart. And it's a task of the universal church, and many churches, many great missionaries, many organizations, including the Bible societies and so on, have been involved in this great work. And so it continues today. It's a wonderful thing. But as important as Bible translation is to send the gospel into the four corners of the world, there's actually something else that's happening right as we speak. Another great evangelistic opportunity right in Perth. God has given us all the wonderful gift of English. The gift of English. There are people throughout the world that want to, I don't know why, but they want to learn English. It's a crazy language. The spelling is not regular at all. The grammar, well. They want to learn English because it is a universal language. And we have the gift of being native English speakers. Maybe not all of us, but many of us. And people leave their countries and of birth and come to places like Perth in order to learn English or to improve their English. And churches can have a great opportunity to provide free English classes, and through those classes build friendships with people and introduce them to the gospel. So I've become more recently involved in the free English classes at All Nations Presbyterian Church opposite the museum on Beaufort Street. And I never thought that I could become a missionary to people from China, Taiwan, Korea, Japan, Indonesia, Iraq, Iran, Honduras, Venezuela, Colombia, Argentina, Brazil, and others. But people from these nations have been in my English classes over the last month or so. And people from many other countries come. We get over 100 people coming 3 days a week. We've got a great location for that, right in the heart of the city. But people are coming. They want to learn English. And we then run a Bible time afterwards, and not the whole 100, but maybe 10 of those will come and study the Bible with us. And then some of those will come to church. And, you know, if I tried to go into mainland China and preach the gospel, I'd come across the Great Wall of China. I couldn't get in, or I'd be thrown out. But there they are, coming. They're in Perth. They're wanting to learn. They're open. And so we should think about how can we go and make disciples of all nations right here in Perth. I'm going to finish here. The Great Commission ends with that wonderful promise of Jesus' continual presence with us. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Just think back to those 11 disciples when they first heard the Great Commission. That was overwhelming, an impossible task, going make disciples of all nations. How could they do it? 11 of them, all the nations. But with God, all things are possible. And Jesus was with those disciples in his spirit and is with us always. And if you begin to study the history of the church, the gospel did spread very rapidly through the time of the Roman Empire and kept spreading beyond through the Middle Ages. It has spread remarkably in the 19th and 20th and 21st century. It is a phenomenal thing to see how the gospel has spread. We can become depressed living in Australia and people becoming less interested. In a global perspective, the word is still going out. And as we live in the 21st century now, we can look back over 2,000 years of Christian history and we can see that this Great Commission, it has progressed. People have followed it. It has worked. The impossible has become possible because of God, because of Jesus' presence among us. And who knows, perhaps in our generation, we will see the fulfillment of this commission, that there will be disciples in the peoples of all the nations of the world. We're aiming to get to the point where there is no language without some scripture, and as much as possible. And we're getting closer. It may be within our generation. Maybe some of us will not see it. Maybe our children will. Who knows? But it's a great way. Jesus promised to be with us always to the very end of the age. And of course, after that, there's the new heavens and the new earth. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you that you have given us such great news of how we can be saved through the death of Jesus, paying for all our sin, and the resurrection showing us there's power over every evil, there's new life. And we thank you, Lord, that you want this message to be available for all sorts of people from all nations throughout the world, not just for one group, but for all. And Lord God, we thank you that we can be obedient to this commission and be involved in one way or another, praying, giving, sending, going, to places, going to people in our own community, going to people far away. And we pray that your work, this work of the Great Commission, will continue until the end. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a great missionary hymn.